If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Revelation chapter 2, that would be good. Revelation chapter 2. If you're visiting with us, we started a series last week, and we're looking at what Jesus says to his church in Asia Minor, and then also how that would be and can be applicable to us as a church. So folks, I want to welcome you to Ephesus, the light of Asia, the first and the greatest metropolis of Asia. We're proud of our great city. We have a population of nearly 250,000 people. We are a multicultural city with people from at least 6 major tribal groupings living together. We are the centre for commerce in Asia Minor. We are on the mighty Caister River. People, goods, services all converge here at Ephesus. We have an all-weather access harbour. You can start scrolling through the photos. Thank you. If you're into worship of Greek gods, then Ephesus is your Mecca. Except it's not Mecca, it's Ephesus. We have the Temple of Artemis, one of the 7 great wonders of the ancient world. It has to be seen to be believed. If you're into pagan superstition, if that's your preference, then we have that here in spades. We have amulets, charms, remedies for sickness, incantations to bring certain success in any venture in life. As you walk around our beautiful city, you'll see that we are well connected politically. We love our Roman emperors and their images that you will find on much of our architecture, or used to. We are a centre for great learning and intellectual stimulus. Our library is state of the art. We have the best authors and publishers here in the Ephesus Library. Every convenience for modern living is thought of in Ephesus. Paved roads, public baths, the CBA Bank, Central Bank of Asia, and last but not least, our toilet facilities are second to none. They are very much a communal affair, so feel free to bring along your nose peg and your earmuffs. Oh, and I almost failed to mention that there is a church in Ephesus. There's a Christian church here. Some say it is probably the biggest church in existence and could possibly well be the biggest church of all time. They don't meet in a public place. They actually meet in people's houses, courtyards. They follow the teaching and the life of a man named Jesus. And evidently, he wrote a letter to them via an old man named John. And here's what the letter said. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, we come humbly before your word again, and we pray that you would speak to us, to Tincan Bay Community Church, here, 2013, in this time of history, in this circumstance, in our lives individually and as a church, that you would speak your very words to us, and that we would be willing to hear and humbly accept what you have to say. Amen. When we look at the letters that Jesus wrote via John to the churches, they are actually quite easy to follow and quite easy to unpack. There is usually something that Jesus gives by way of encouragement to the church. And then there is something that Jesus gives by way of rebuke or chastisement. And then Jesus says, and this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do to fix things up. And that's true of the letter to the Ephesian church. Of all the seven letters, there is only one church that receives unqualified commendation from Jesus. The rest of them receive both commendation and rebuke. And so when Jesus writes to the Ephesian church, first of all, and I love this about Jesus, he encourages them. And there are three things that Jesus says to this church by way of encouragement. First of all, he says that they have served faithfully. Ephesus at this time, outside of Jerusalem, is in fact the epicenter of Christianity in the world then. And these Ephesian Christians are faithful in their service. They have received great teaching from the Apostle Paul, from Timothy. They've received pastoral encouragement and teaching from John. Out of Ephesus, they have sent missionaries. There's been mission pulses out of Ephesus. These people have worked very, very hard, and they have served faithfully year after year after year after year. They've signed up for the Mainly Music roster. They've signed up for the welcoming and morning tea roster. They faithfully come to prayer meetings. They go to the midweek home group. And just as an act of sacrificial service, they also go to the Friday morning coffee club at Barnacles. These guys are committed. They're faithful. In fact, the Greek word that's used is the word toil, and the word toil unpacks the idea of pouring all of your mind and all of your energy into a venture. When I worked for SU, we had something called toil. It was completely different. It was time off in lieu. I actually worked for an organisation that paid you to go to the toilet. Time off in lieu. Time off in lieu, you know what that's about, right? But these people toiled. And Jesus says to them, I commend you for your faithful service, for your hard work, for your wholehearted investment in what you're doing. The second thing that Jesus commends them for is that they endured hardship. Ephesus was a center for idolatry. Greek gods, at least 50 of them. In your face all the time. Idolatry, false worship. Ephesus was also a center for immorality. You may have seen perhaps the ruins of the Great Library. Well, under the Great Library was a tunnel that went to a brothel across the road. There was legalized prostitution. There was ritualized prostitution in Ephesus. Ephesus was a center for all sorts of crazy ideas and superstitions. And so these people endured this pressure, this hardship. And Jesus commends them for that. He says, you are faithful, not in good circumstances, you are faithful in hardship. And the third thing that Jesus commends this church for is that they hold to sound doctrine. And in holding to sound doctrine, they powerfully and vehemently oppose false teachers. There were false teachers without the church, from the outside of the church. And you will find in church history that wherever the Christian church is planted, very soon after that come the cults and the weird religions. And they prey on the vulnerable and the marginalized. And this is true in Ephesus. So Jesus commends them for holding to the truth. He commends them for identifying false teachers, both outside of the church and within the church. There was a group of people called the Nicolaitans. And in a couple of weeks' time, we'll find out a little bit more about who they are and what they believed and what they stood for. And in identifying what is false, you need to know what is true. And if there's one thing that could be said of the church in Ephesus, is that they held to sound doctrine. Their theology was good. Someone once estimated, and I don't know who has the time to even research this, but someone estimated that the Apostle Paul spent about 3,000 hours preaching and teaching in public places in Ephesus over his 3 missionary journeys. And so to read this letter, you also need to read in conjunction Acts chapter 19 to find out a little bit more about the background. 3,000 hours, and the Ephesian Christians were very faithful in coming to listen to the Apostle Paul. And typically, he taught after lunchtime. Now remember, we are on the cusp of Asia and Europe. What happens after lunch? Siesta. So the Ephesian Christians were so committed to good doctrine and teaching that they would forego their nanny nap and their poppy nap to come and hear the Apostle Paul teach and preach. Now you know that you have hit the high water mark of Christian commitment when you are ready to forego a snooze to listen to someone preach and teach. Some of you combine the two at the one time. Some of you come here and you snooze anyway, and good on you. I'm happy. Church meets different needs for different people. It's all good. So seriously, these people were committed to sound teaching. Now, if we received a letter from Jesus like this, and I'm assuming that I can speak on your behalf, I think we would be chuffed, wouldn't we? If Jesus said to us, you know, you guys are, you are faithful, you're hardworking, you endure hardship, you are true to doctrine and theology. Jesus is not commending them for silly, unimportant things. Jesus is not saying to them, you know what, I love how you've coordinated the colour in the church building. Wonderful. It's great that you've moved on from caterer's blend coffee and now you have real coffee for morning tea. Hint, hint. Jesus commends them for things that are really, really crucial and important. And that's a commendation to the church in Ephesus. But, here comes the rebuke. He says this, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. You have forsaken your first love. Jesus is saying to the Ephesian church, you're not very loving. Your theology is good. You've got all the right books in your library, but you are not very loving. You endure hardship faithfully like good servants and soldiers, but you're not very loving. You stand against those false teachers, but you're not very loving. Sad, isn't it, that what should be the hallmark of a church is actually missing in the Ephesian church, so that all of those other things that they do have are almost worthless without it. I'm reminded of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 when he said, if I can speak in the tongue of men and angels but have no love, I'm nothing. If I give myself to the flame to be martyred there but have not love, I'm nothing. And the biggest thing that this church missed is the most important thing. It's love. Love for God and love for one another. Now, let's allow the rubber to hit the road. Because as a church here, we could approach this particular rebuke and commendation from Jesus in one of 3 ways. We could look at it historically and say, well, that is the church in Ephesus, and a lot of water's passed under the bridge since then, and that has nothing to do with us. We could dissect this theologically and break it apart and then put it back together again and come up with a nice prepackaged theological formula, or we can approach it humbly and say, in what way are we like the church in Ephesus? In what way are we lacking love? Love for Jesus, love for God the Father, love for fellowship and the Holy Spirit, and importantly, love for one another. And I want to suggest to you that there are five possible ways that we could be like the church in Ephesus. You ready? Here we go. Number one, if we pit truth and grace against one another, then we could be like the church in Ephesus. Truth and grace in the scriptures always go together. Jesus is for us the revelation of what? God's truth and God's grace. So they must be in balance, or they must be together in tension. And you know what? The truth is, many of us are good at the truth. We have a whole series of bullets called scripture verses. We've always got one in the chamber, haven't we? I've got a verse for you. Leviticus 14. You know, Romans chapter 12. Bang, bang. And we've always got a bullet loaded in the chamber, and it's a scripture verse, and it's truth. And Jesus might say to us, you know what, great verses, but that person doesn't feel loved and encouraged. I can tell because they're bleeding. And what you did is you didn't encourage them towards repentance, you crushed them towards shame. And we can do that with truth. We can take truth and we can just absolutely crush people. So truth and love always must be together. We must speak the truth, but it must come with the airbag of love. Amen? We must be like Jesus in holding truth and love, truth and grace together in balance. Secondly, we can be like the Ephesian church if we listen only to doctrine and not to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. We can be a church that says, you know what? We are great in our orthodox belief. We are great in our orthodox practice. But if we're not careful, our doctrine and our theology can simply be an operating framework for living. And we can easily forget that Jesus is alive. And that Christianity is about a relationship with the living Lord Jesus. And it's about a set of beliefs and orthodoxy and right teaching and right practice. And we can say, you know, we don't need to pray. God forbid that we would say this, but we don't need to pray because we have our theology. We don't need to be led by the Holy Spirit because we have our constitution. And Christianity must be about relating daily to the living Lord Jesus and being led by the Spirit, because really it was the Spirit of God that inspired the scriptures anyway. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and He will take what I've revealed and He will make it known to you. And it must be Spirit and Word together. We can be like the Ephesian Christians when we replace compassion for people with contempt. I have a feeling that the Ephesian Christians were world weary. They were weary of the world that they lived in. And I can imagine them sometimes saying, you know, I'm sick of this city. I'm just sick of this city. All these weirdos running around, these false teachers. I'm sick of politics. I'm sick of paying taxes. Why is it that we get charged exorbitant taxes and the Romans take it only to enforce their rule on us, and hence we're persecuted? We're paying to get persecuted. Correct me if I'm wrong, but if you're persecuted, that should be a freebie, right? You shouldn't have to pay for that. And I can imagine I can imagine the Ephesian Christians just being world weary and tired of people. And their compassion for people changed to contempt. And they forget, really, that the people that they're living amongst are spiritually blind. And that apart from the grace of Jesus, they're equally as blind and lost as those people that they're seeking to minister to. I wonder if we're like that sometimes. I know that I am. On Wednesday we had one of the Centrelink staff come down from Gympie, and she spent the day with us, and I noticed about halfway through the day that she was actually more compassionate with the clients than I was. She was more compassionate with the people. She knew many of them by name. And you know, sometimes I'm sort of sitting there, and I never say this, but I'm sitting there thinking, you know what you need? You need to get a haircut and a real job. I mean, I never say that. I would never say that. And you know, please don't repeat that outside of these walls. It'll just be our secret. You know, the 100 of us now have this secret. But that's the way I sometimes think. I think, oh, come on, get over yourself, you know. And here is this person who I don't even know or think is a follower of Jesus, and she is more compassionate. More compassionate. And my attitude was more contemptuous than was compassionate. And I think if we replace compassion with contempt, then we are at risk of being like the Ephesian church. Because they'd lost their love for people. And that's a tragedy. Because it's all about people. You realize that, don't you? The reason we exist as a church is to love God and love people. That's what it's about. We can be like the Ephesian church when we tell others to repent, number four, when we tell others to repent, but we don't repent ourselves. And we're very quick to point out the fault in another person, and we're very quick to tell them that they should repent. You know what? You should repent of your idolatry. You should repent of your immorality. And you know what? We should repent of our self-righteousness. There's a lot of sinful people getting around the world today, and there's a lot of self-righteous people getting around the world. And self-righteous people can be cruel and petty. And as much as we call people to repent of their sin, we ought to repent of our self-righteousness. And if we don't, we can be like the Ephesian church. And finally, we can become like the Ephesian church when we feel like we've done enough work. I'm sure the Ephesian Christians thought, you know what, we've done our bit. We didn't come to Tin Can Bay to work hard. We came to Tin Can Bay to put our feet up. We've done our bit for the church. We've given faithfully. We've served on many committees, and we've put our name down on many rosters. We've sacrificed continually. It's time now for the bench warmers to get into the game. We've done our bit. And you know, you can tell in a church community when that is actually the ethos, when people will say the best time in the church has come and it's gone. Where there is a lack of belief that the best is yet to come, you know that you have a group of people who are only want to put their feet up and just want to cruise along. When we, and I need to be careful here, and again, this doesn't go out of this room, but when we went to Maribor to pastor the church there, the first year that we were there was the 125th anniversary of the church. There were only two other churches in Queensland that are older than the Maribor church. Now, the Maribor church, we could say of that church all of the things that Jesus said to the Ephesian church. Faithful, endured persecution and hardship. Definitely, definitely held to right teaching. But you know, when I got there, there were people who would say to me, ah, the halcyon days. The best days in this church were 50 years ago. And they would speak about the time when there was a church at Fort Street, and there was a church at Island Plantation, and there was a church at Granville, and there was a church at Tanana, and there was a church at Newtown, and everywhere you turned, there was a Baptist church. There was about six Baptist churches in Maribor. And then under the administration of one particular pastor, who will remain nameless, but is now with Jesus, they decided that they would converge all of the churches and consolidate. And you know what? All of the missional activity and thrust that was happening in these outpost churches just dried up like that. And there was actually a net loss of ministry and people and resource. And people would say, you know, the church has never been the same. And it'll never be good again. That's kind of encouraging to hear in your first year in a ministry somewhere, isn't it? You're just here to sort of help us move closer to heaven. That's what you're here for. You're here to tell us how nice we are and how good Jesus is. And then they would say things, and you would suggest something like, why don't we try this? No, we've done that before. Didn't work. And you know what? What's worse than we've never done it that way before is we've done it that way before. The only thing worse than the comment, we've never done it that way, which is a big barrier to change, is the comment, we've actually done it that way before. And you say, well, what about that person? Can we take that person and encourage them? And they say, oh no, we need to tell you about that person. And they give you the long, long, long history about why you shouldn't be encouraging that particular person into ministry. And this is part of the whole culture of a group of people who say, we have done enough. In brackets, we've had enough. We're sick of the whole thing. We're just here to, I don't know. Why are we here? Now, I'm not saying that that's true of us, but it could be. It perhaps could be to some degree or another. And Jesus would say, what matters most is that we cross the line. What matters most is that we burst through the tape when we run across the line. What matters most is that we finish well. And it's not about how we start. Our start can be a little bit interrupted, a little bit sporadic, a bit up and down. It's about how we finish as God's people. And we can be like the Ephesian church when we say, you know what? I'm tapping out because I've done my bit. I'm putting my feet up. I got the remote in one hand and a cool drink in another. I'm watching the cricket. I'm playing bowls. I'm playing bowls. Sorry, Lloyd. I don't mean to disrespect you, and let me say, I think that nearly everyone in this church is committed in some way to the ministry of this church. And the well-being, the spiritual and emotional well-being of this town. Actually, I cannot think of a person who is not to some degree. Well done. Well done. But let's finish well. Let's finish well. Amen? So Jesus would say this to the Ephesian church. And he says this to us. And I love how Jesus does not come with the guilt. This is what he says. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember, Jesus doesn't come with the guilt and say you need to do more. He doesn't come with condemnation and say hell is a very hot place. He says, remember what it was like. Remember those early fresh days of your commitment to Jesus. You'd get up in the morning, you'd read your Bible, you'd pray, you'd fellowship with people, you'd commit to this and to that. And Jesus would say, remember that. Remember that. The real challenge is remembering to remember. Isn't it? I left the office on Friday afternoon about 4:30. All chuffed, had the sermon done, had all my little bits and bobs under my arm, walked out to the car, locked the door, walked out to the car, put stuff in the car, sat in the driver's seat, no keys. Where are my keys? Walked back into the office, opened up the office, rummaged around in the office, couldn't find my keys. Where are my keys? Locked up the office again, walked back out to the car, sat in the driver's seat. Guess where the keys were? In the ignition. Remembering to remember. That's a challenge. If you come and share something with me in confidence, it will be confidential. You know why? Because I probably will not remember what you said. Now, that is not the only reason why you should share something with me in confidence, because I will keep it confidential, but often I forget what people say. And that kind of amnesia can sweep across us spiritually, and we forget. We forget what that first, fresh love for Jesus was like. And then he says repent. Repent is simply a change of mind, a change of heart. You're going in this direction, you turn around and you go in that direction. But the fruit of repentance, Jesus says, and do what you did at first. Now the big question is, what were the Ephesian Christians doing at first? And I want to say to you, this is what they were doing. They were loving Jesus with their heart, soul, mind and strength. They were loving their fellow brethren and sistren. And they were loving their neighbour as themselves. That's what they were doing. And that's something that the Ephesian church needed to get back to, and that's something that we need to continually focus on. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your emotion, with all of your intellect, with all of your physical capacity. Love the Lord your God with all that you have, and love your neighbour as yourself. That's what it means for us to be a light in this place at this time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that your word travels over time and circumstance and church and speaks right to our heart, and we humbly accept it. And my prayer is that we would take on board those encouragements that apply to us and say, thank you, Lord, that you appreciate that in us, but that we would also take on that rebuke, and that each one of us would go home and ask the question, what do I need to do to restore the enthusiasm and freshness and vibrancy of my love for Jesus and my love for people around me? That's the question for each one of us. And I pray now as we go our separate ways, as we fellowship together, that that would be foremost on our mind. Not the weather, not what we're eating for lunch, not who we're meeting tomorrow, but how do we re-engage with Jesus our Lord, and how do we re-engage in love and compassion with people? And I pray this in your name. Amen.